stewardship, or pictures of stewardship from the life of Joseph. And the minute you hear that, you think, wow, Joseph, that's a long story and a lot of stuff. So we're not trying to tell the whole story of Joseph tonight, as you'd imagine, but we're going to pick up some incidents that hopefully help us just to think about this truth of stewardship and our responsibility. Yeah, okay, the mic's down here. It's nice if somebody waves at you from the back. Do I have to start again? Sure, you have. Okay. Right, there we go. I thought it was only when your wife's in the meeting that somebody waves at you from the back to keep you right. There we are. Somebody else. Right, so we're going to look at Joseph, in case you missed that, because I hadn't got my mic on. I'm going to read, as you'd imagine, we're actually going to read, first of all, from Psalm 105. It'd be a good place just to start. Psalm 105, and then we'll go back to Genesis and read the actual historical record. And what is really interesting about what we're told in Psalm 105 is it's the only place we actually get any impression that Joseph found life tough. Joseph's one of these people that he doesn't seem to step out of line. There might be some areas that you think maybe that was unwise. You know, maybe you think when he told his dreams to his brothers, you can have an opinion on that, I guess, as to whether you think he was wise or whether he was just truthful. But in the main, Joseph's life's quite exemplary. And you don't even get the impression when he's going through difficult times that you don't really get the feeling of how hard it is for him. But Psalm 105 says this in verse number 17. It says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. That's a wonderful little summary, you know. And the story of Joseph takes you from chapter 37 in Genesis through to chapter 50, which is a lot of information. And yet, the psalmist tells us here in Psalm 105, in a very few words, pretty much the force of what his life was about. God was working in his life, and God was going before him effectively, opening the path, opening doors. God had his purpose. And we're going to think about Joseph as a lovely picture of a man who's submissive to the will of God, a man who's serving God despite his circumstances. You know, we're going to think about him serving his father and how he was submissive to his father. We're going to think about how he submits to the will of God. That here's and the will of God wasn't nice. You know, he ends up a slave. And then he ends up falsely accused. And then he is in prison. And so on. And you know, he's not just submissive to the will of God when he's on the up. He's submissive to the will of God when things are difficult. That's a big and a hard lesson. We're going to see about stewardship in a work sphere. You know, he serves Potiphar and honours him, in effect. See that. We're going to spend a bit of time thinking about stewardship, our responsibility in terms of how we use our body, in terms of morality and the possibility of sinning. And here he faces attractive temptations, but he's still loyal to God and to Potiphar. We'll see him in prison. We'll see him how he handles success. We'll also see him when he gets the upper hand. You know, here the brothers come and I'm taking it, you know the story. If you don't, I'll tell you parts of it as we go along. But the brothers that had sold him and had bad-mouthed him and had abused him were the reason he ended up in slavery. He's now in a place where he can give them their comeuppance. He can get back at them, but that's not the way he handles things. He does he does deal things in a very careful way, but he doesn't take advantage of them. How do you handle success? How do you confront those who've wronged you? And then we see him, in effect, establishing a nation. So this passage reminds us that God was in this. It says, God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. And that might not be the game plan that you would have decided on. You might not have designed it that way. How was God going to provide for a family in days of famine and then at the same time build them into a nation, but also take them through persecution, oppression? Effectively, ethnic cleansing was the aim of Pharaoh, to get rid of them. How's he going to take that nation out of that circumstance and bring them eventually to a land? God sends Joseph, 17-year-old lad, before them. And God has his purposes. So we're going to see as we look through his life, and I'm doing a bit of a summary here because, as I say, we'll have to pick up on bits and pieces. Joseph, you could look at him in a number of different ways. You can look at him in terms of his clothing, which we, most of us, know about is his coat of many colours, his technicolour dream coat, as people might call it. But I like the way of dividing it up in terms of where he lived. So he's in his father's house, and he's there for for 17 years. And then we're going to see him out there working for his father at the age of 17. And as a result of what happens with his brothers, he ends up down in Egypt. And he's in another house. He's in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar's a pretty impressive character. He's there possibly for 11 years. We don't really know exactly how long he was in Potiphar's house, how long he was in prison, because we're only told certain figures. And we know what age he is when he comes out of prison. So we can kind of, we know that he's at least 2 years in prison, and he's 30 when he comes out, but that could be a different, slightly different figure. And then we know when he dies when he's 110. So he's in prison for this period, and then he ends up in a palace. So he's a fantastic story, isn't it? You couldn't write a Hollywood script if you wanted to that matches this, because of course the stories God tells us, not only are they true, but they're often amazing and fascinating. And Joseph is like that. And I want you to take up some general lessons about how you live your life in terms of stewardship to start with. Then we're going to go back and look at the detail of his life. Because you look at Joseph and you think to yourself, how on earth could this man be a good servant of God, a good, faithful steward, wise, all the things we thought about last night? Look at his background. I mean, we have to be really honest. Sometimes we sugarcoat the Bible, but it doesn't sugarcoat itself. Joseph was brought up in a dysfunctional family. A highly dysfunctional family, we would say, in our kind of society. His parents had made mistakes, and mistakes often have long-term effects in families. But, you know, one of the lessons we learn from Joseph is good people can come out of bad families. So there's hope for all of our kids. I don't know whether you've got a bad family or not, but you know what I mean. God is not limited by how good the parents were. And God can take people from all sorts of circumstances and make them like a Joseph, someone whose life is valued and lived for the glory of God, and they handle life according to God's will. They become good stewards. So dysfunctional families can produce good children. And you can stand out from the crowd even in difficulties. They're just general lessons that don't think that because you don't have the same start in life as maybe someone else, that you can't be a good steward or faithful to God. You know, some people think, well, they had a good start, they were brought up. Well, that might be true in some senses, but there's been many a person had a good start and they messed up. And there's been many a person with a bad start and God molded their life to be great men and women of God for him and for his pleasure. And Joseph is a great example of that. So we will refer back to Psalm 105, but I want you to pick one expression just before we leave it for the moment. I notice I've told you that God sent Joseph before them and he was sold as a servant. So this is a good summary. But then it says, whose feet they hurt with fetters. So that's kind of obvious that he ended up in prison. And it wouldn't have been a pleasant prison. Reading a book recently about what prisons were like in the days of the pharaohs, they were pretty grotty. They were not nice. You didn't have much comfort at all. But notice what it says, he was laid in iron. Now, that's not a great translation, because many translations would say, iron came into his soul. And it's really almost the only time we get a glimpse that this outstanding man, this man who's a really faithful servant of God, and a great steward of God, and handles God's things in an honourable way, he felt the pain of the circumstances that he experienced. That's very encouraging, mind you, isn't it? Because you might be feeling the pain of the circumstances that you're going through. It might be difficult at work, might be difficult in relationships, might be hard through things that have happened in your life. But despite the pain, God can use you and mould you through the circumstances to be a faithful servant for him, to serve him well. So it says that iron came into his soul. And notice it says in verse 19, until the time that his word came. That literally is that which he said came about. So in other words, the dreams God had given me, he was obviously a young man who was in touch with God, and God was in touch with him from early days. And those two dreams were absolutely accurate. They're fulfilled in later life. And I've no doubt Jacob scratched his head when Joseph told him. And we know the boys didn't scratch their head. They just got angry and were very resentful of what he said. But here we're learning, he went through this hard experience until the time that the word that God had given to him came true. And it was the word of the Lord that tried him. So we're going to pick this up in chapter 45, that sometimes in life, serving God and being faithful doesn't necessarily make life smooth for us. It doesn't make it easy. Because what we're learning here, it wasn't just on a human level. We talked about this morning. On a human level, it was his brothers who were manipulating circumstances. They were being very deceitful. They were wicked men. They sell their brother. They deceive their father. But actually, God is also working out his purpose. It says the word of the Lord tried him. Until that point that Pharaoh sends and frees him from his imprisonment. Now, come back to Genesis chapter 37. And just keep in your mind that we're picking out features of this man's life that would help us to be faithful stewards. To remember what we said last night, a steward is someone who has been entrusted with something. They're faithful and wise in how they handle it. They handle it for the benefit and for the glory of God. And so we're seeing examples of that in these people's lives. So we see him, first of all, in his father's house. And there's this mix in this house of both the love that he experienced from his father and the rejection that he experienced from his brother. So verse 3, Israel is the other name for Jacob. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And you probably know the sad story that he's the son of Rachel, and Rachel dies whenever his little brother Benjamin is being born. And Rachel was really the girl that Jacob always loved. And of course he was tricked into marrying Leah, and it's all part of that dysfunctional family and the sad circumstances Joseph was brought into. But verse 4 tells us that his brothers, they saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So here is this conflict in a family. And the reason I'm telling you the background is that faithful service for God is not because the circumstances are ideal. It's because Joseph and you and I see that God is more important than the circumstances, and God can work out his purposes. I mean, this is one of the amazing statements we get from Joseph whenever years have gone past and his brothers have come down into Egypt, and he's about 37, at least 30, maybe 39 at this stage, and they're confronted by Joseph and the story unravels. And when he actually gets to tell him who he is, He tells them, you know, God meant, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And Joseph has worked out that his life for God was not a bed of roses, not because he'd done anything wrong, but because God was working out, the word of the Lord tried him. So I want you to pick that up tonight as a really important point. Your faithfulness to God is not dependent on the circumstances being ideal. It's based on your value of God and your understanding of his ways, and that he is working out a lot of things. He's molding us. He's making us into better people. He's making us more like his son. And sadly, sometimes that's through difficult times as well as through good times. And so the story unfolds that he has these dreams, which I'm not going to go into with you tonight. But we know that God is preparing him for a future role. God is working in his life, both through the dreams, through the rejection of his brothers, through the love of his father, through the circumstances that unfold. But remember, that is true for you as well. God is working out and preparing you for your future. Today isn't the end game. This is just part of the process as God is working out his purposes in your life. And so we see this beginning of his life. We could see that he's an honest young man. You see at the end of verse number 2 that his brothers, they were kind of a bad crowd. You only need to read chapter 38 and some of the other chapters to see how bad they were. They were pretty wicked guys. And whatever they were up to, as described in verse 2, it says that Joseph brought unto his father their evil report, or an evil report of what they were doing. Now, I take it you've got to read that in the context of Joseph was a young man of faith, a young man who knew what was right. I don't think this is just a case of telling tales. It was an evil thing that they were doing. And so Joseph is honest, and he reports his father. And he wasn't willing to share in their sins. So we can see some of the characteristics of his faithfulness in later life are seen. He's setting the scene. His character is being molded even in these early years. He's not afraid to speak up. He's going to have to stand before kings. He's going to have to stand in a prison where people will be really rough and violent. And despite the fact that a lot of them would be political prisoners, they would be strong characters. And he's not afraid to speak up. He's not afraid to stand for what is right. So Joseph, we can see that strength of character in those early years in his life. And of course, the story unfolds that his father sends him out to go and find his brothers. And you might, like me, wonder, why were they so far from home? They were probably about 50 miles from home, and they were near a place where they'd already caused trouble. And it might be that they were that far away because they didn't want their father to know what they were up to. We don't know. That's a bit of conjecture, but it's a bit unusual for them to be so far, unless Jacob, of course, had land, and you know that his farm stretched as far as that. That might well be the case. But what we do know is when he comes to find them, they see him coming, and the end result is that they initially throw him in a pit, and they're going to kill him. Look at verse number 20. They say to themselves, come, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and then we'll say some evil beast has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. So they're really determined to get rid of Joseph. And then, of course, Reuben, he's the oldest brother. He kind of tries to set up another plan. So he says in verse 22, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, lay no hand upon him. And then what he wanted to do was basically get free Joseph, that he might rid him out of their hands, the end of verse 22 says, to deliver him to his father again. But they put him in the pit, and then of course what happens is that they see this caravan of merchants coming, and they're on their way down to Egypt. And Judah, these sons are all going to have to stand and answer for their behavior. But Judah, who's fairly high in the pecking order of the sons as well, he says, You know, hey, there's no advantage in leaving him in a pit. Let's get him up, let's sell him, and we'll not touch him, not hurt him, but we'll sell him. And the rest of the brothers thought this was a good idea. And so for 20 pieces of silver, they sell Joseph. And of course, they then go back and they deceive their father. And for all those years, I don't know whether Jacob had an inkling of an idea that these boys weren't telling the truth and how well they managed to cover it up, but Joseph's down in Egypt, and as far as Jacob has been told, he's dead. So I want to take you now to chapter 39. Chapter 30 is a gory old chapter. We're not reading it because it's not relevant to our subject, though I have spoken about it. I was once asked to do a series in Canada, and they'd been going through Genesis, and they said, would I come and finish Genesis off? That doesn't sound good, does it? But, you know, complete Genesis. And but they said, would you complete the life of Joseph? But I thought they meant finish Genesis, so I spoke on the second night about chapter 38, and I got kind of a bit of a shooting down because they didn't want me to deal with chapter 38. Sometimes you have to deal with bits in the Bible that aren't nice, and you have to be honest about what happened. But I'm not going to put you through that tonight because it's not really anything to do with stewardship. So come with me into Egypt with Joseph, and let's just read a little bit about it, because I think it is really, this is probably the most important bit that we're going to talk about, because it's kind of easy to talk about Joseph once he gets into the palace and he's running the world effectively. But let's read about what is happening initially as he arrives in Egypt. Verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Notice verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him an overseer in his house, and over all that he had, here's our idea of stewardship again, and it's literally stewardship in a job kind of perspective, though we're thinking about it applied to us. So he says, verse 5, he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon him, upon all that he had in his house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not, or he knew nothing that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So let me leave it there, and then we will see the next event that happens in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was he was probably almost number two in Egypt as far as I can work out. The captain of the guard would have literally been the head of the Republican Guard if you were in Iraq. This was a big shot. He guarded the palace, he guarded Pharaoh. He was making sure personally that Pharaoh would survive any attacks that came to him. So he was a pretty powerful character in Egypt. And he's obviously populates his household staff with slaves. And so he's bought. How humiliating is that, by the way? We read these words and it kind of, you know, we're so used to reading them that sometimes we kind of forget, just, it must have been devastating. Because, by the way, Joseph wasn't just an ordinary guy, even in terms of, you know, families of that day. Jacob was a prince. Jacob was an incredibly wealthy man. No doubt Jacob had slaves and servants. Joseph was one of 12 boys and one sister. Don't fancy being the sister, by the way, in a house of 12 boys, that would have been tough going, wouldn't it? But my point is that Joseph came from pretty good stock. And a father, despite all the mistakes he'd made, was still a man under the blessing of God, because God was gracious to Jacob. And all of a sudden, Joseph finds himself a slave. in Egypt. How is he going to behave? It's one thing to be a good, faithful servant of God, a good steward when life's going well. But when your brothers have messed you about, manipulated you and treated you badly, when you've been exposed to them by your father for whatever reason, why, when God has made you promises that don't seem to be coming true, come on, I'm going to be up there. They're going to bow down to me, as far as the dream said. But here he is, and it doesn't seem as if anything's going in that direction. And humanly speaking, Joseph would have no way of knowing that God would unfold a plan that would fulfill those purposes. But like Jacob, like Abraham, and like the great men of faith of the Old Testament, Joseph didn't trust the circumstances, he trusted God. Joseph didn't see the circumstances as the evidence of what God was doing. He saw God was behind the circumstances. And if we're going to be faithful in handling what God has entrusted to us, we are going to at times have to accept that circumstances won't necessarily unfold the way we think they should. But remember, Romans 8 doesn't say all things are good, but it says all things work together for good unto them that trust God. In other words, circumstances in the present may not be good, but they are working towards God's final good outcome in his purposes. And we can see as Joseph conducts himself, well, first of all, we read in verse 2, the Lord was with him, and he was a prosperous man. Now, obviously, prosperity doesn't mean he was a rich man. It doesn't mean that he had all the pleasures of Egypt. It means that somehow Potiphar saw that wasn't this guy touched, worked, that this man did things and God blessed what he did. And it must have started out in some pretty basic stuff, and I've no reason to think that when Joseph walked through the door, he was given much responsibility to start with. But whatever he did, it's a good principle, isn't it? The small things, the little tasks, he would no doubt have been badly treated. It's not very, you don't need to read too much history to know that slaves were pretty much abused by everybody that came near them. They were despised. And he's a Hebrew slave. The Egyptians thought they were a cut above the Hebrews. They didn't even like using the word Hebrew. They didn't like these people from up north, from across the river, as the expression goes. But Potiphar, he sees a man who, despite his circumstances, is wise and faithful and trustworthy. My challenge is not how big will God lift you or me in our service for him, but am I going to be a good steward for God in the routine, ordinary things of life that God commits to my trust? The Lord was with him. And when his master saw this, in verse number 3, it says he saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. I wonder if people look at us and they say, those people serve the living God. They might not be able to put it into those words. They might say, well, I know he's a religious person, and look at the way he does his job. Look at the way he handles his wife or husband. Look at the way he deals with money. Look at the things that the way he handles, you know, people that, you know, come across his path in difficult circumstances. People are obnoxious and annoying. We all meet people like that, don't we? How do you handle people like that? There must have been all those kind of circumstances. Potiphar saw this man. He not only claims to be a Hebrew, but the Lord is with him. And it says in verse number 4 that Joseph found grace in his sight, and he makes him overseer of his house. Now, I think it's very fascinating the way it's described to you. It says that he made him overseer, and all that he had he put in his hand, and that from the time that he made him the overseer of his house, verse 5, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed. But look at verse 6. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. Sounds a bit like some men in a previous generation, maybe not the current generation, but you know, all they did was come to work and come home. The food was on the table, and they never thought about who paid for it, who did it, or how it was made. Potiphar did his business, which, as we said, would be a pretty demanding, high-profile job. He basically trusts this man so much that all he's interested in is what's his next meal. And as far as I can see, he becomes the steward of the house. He becomes the man who handles the budget, the man who handles the other servants, the man who manages the household, and this would be no mean house. This isn't just a little semi, you know, in Northampton. This is, you know, whatever you call Norfolk or whatever the grand houses round about here. This is somebody who's got status and a big house and servants. And God is honouring the faithfulness of Joseph in these circumstances. And all of those first six verses just tell us about things being entrusted to Joseph, about he's honourable, he's wise, he's faithful. But then we come to the problem when we come to verse 7. And this is where you see Joseph shine. You always see Joseph shine in adversity. We're going to see him in the prison. We see him here in Potiphar's house. What does it say? Well, let's read it together. Verse 7. Came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he had to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. It came to pass about that this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. It came to pass, when she saw that he'd left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. It came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. It came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when the master heard the words of his wife, what she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, and his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Now that's a sad incident. At a very simple level, it teaches us that faithfulness to God and being good in terms of serving God well and being a good steward doesn't remove us from difficulties. Doesn't prevent us from facing trouble and trials. But we learn a lot about Joseph in this, as well as a lot about Potiphar's wife. Now Joseph was no doubt a good looking guy. And you know, we know that he comes down to Egypt when he's 17. And as I said to you, we don't know exactly how long that he would have been in Potiphar's house. But we know that this woman, she got her eye on him. And of course, she wants to sleep with him. But the first thing we notice is that he's an honourable young man. It says in verse number 8, he refused and said, and here, listen to his description, my master knows what is with me in the house, and knows not. So he says, he's entrusted everything to me. My master trusts me with everything in this house, whether it's food supplies, whether it's money, whether it's slaves. He's entrusted everything to my hand. And he says, in fact, I know, I'm very aware that my position is very responsible. He says to her, there's none greater in this house than I. I don't think that was a comment of pride. I think he's just saying, I've been given a lot of responsibility. And he says, my master's kept nothing back from me but you. See, even in Egypt, sometimes we forget this, the Hebrews weren't the only people with morality. Egyptians actually would execute people who committed adultery. Now, if they wanted to, they would still find a way to sleep around with, you know, other women. But when it came to a man and his wife, that there was certain rules and principles that the Pharaohs enforced as far as, but of course that's not Joseph's concern, but she should have known that. She should have known better. But notice Joseph understands here, I'm not going to again go off, but there's so many subjects in it. He understands the sanctity of a relationship in the eyes of God. So he understands that Potiphar's wife is his, is Potiphar's wife, and nobody else has a right to her. Good principles, aren't they? But notice he also understands this, that his life, how he lives his life, is not just about wronging Potiphar. But he says in verse 9, how can I do this great wickedness? So he understands to sleep with her would be wicked. These are contrary principles. I know we all believe them, but it's not what the world believes today. He says, how can I do this great wickedness? So he understands God's standards. But he also understands the sin would be against God and sin against God. So Joseph makes his case clear. And actually, I think it's kind of obvious from the following statements that Joseph tried to make sure that he wasn't in the house with her. And there comes a day when either Joseph makes a mistake or she spots an opportunity and sets him up. But we know that she kept at him day by day. So here is Joseph, verse number 10. He's a young man. He's probably got no prospect of marriage. He's got all the desires that young men would have. And here's this woman, whether she was attractive or not, she was powerful, and she's offering him. But Joseph, it says that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He's wise, isn't he? So we're seeing that this is about stewardship of your body. This is about remembering that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, to use New Testament language. This is about remembering that, you know, stewardship isn't just about, as we were reminded in the introduction, not just about handling money, it's about handling our lives, about handling our lives honorably for God. And here Joseph, he's wise enough to realize that it's not enough to refuse to sleep with her, but he better not even be in the same place as her, because he knows his weakness and he knows the forcefulness of her persuasion. So he says he hearkened not to be with, hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And then, of course, the problem arises, verse 11, that about this time Joseph went into the house to do his business. So I think that's significant. He's legitimately going into the house to do what he's meant to be doing. He's still responsible. He's still doing his job, doing his work. But there's none of the men of the house inside. Now, whether that was a conscious, I'm not saying he did it on purpose, because obviously he didn't, but whether he was unaware that, and normally he would have made sure there were men in the house, we don't know, but that was the situation. She catches him by his garment and she's sly, so she takes some piece of his clothing, whatever that is, we're probably not sure, though some people think it was his undergarment. But she grabs him, she says, lie with me, and of course what he does is he runs, he flees. Sometimes in life, there are things you can't fight. Some things in life that to stand and remonstrate and stand and explain it, he's already explained to her. He's already told her what would be wrong, and it would be a sin against God, and it would be wrong to do what he did, and what she was suggesting that he should do. So he runs. I think that's why the New Testament talks about flee youthful lusts. That there are some things in life that we as men have to be honest, we can't handle, so we must get away. We must leave it. And by the way, that includes what you watch, what you look at, what you put in your phone, what you read, where you go, all of those things. Sadly, we live in a world of great temptation and great opportunity to sin. And we've got to flee. We've got to avoid those things. So let me just finish that scenario, because I want to get into the prison house. Am I meant to finish at 4:15 or 5:30? 5:30, okay. So I don't want to get into the prison house, but I want to take you to the prison house. So of course he goes, and he probably knows from that moment that he's done for as far as Potiphar's concerned. So you know the accusation. She basically claims that this Hebrew came in and tried to rape her, and of course she has his garment, and I suppose you'd say very cleverly in verse 16, she stores his garment until in comes Potiphar. You notice the accusation, I need to move on, but I just find scripture fascinating. She talks about the Hebrew servant and this thy servant. She's very accusing to Potiphar. By the way, I'm not sure that Potiphar believed her. I really don't think he did. Because I think when we get to the end of this chapter and the next chapter, that I think he's probably the man who's running the prison that he puts Joseph in. Because we read at the beginning of chapter 39 that he's an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. And then we read in verse 4 of chapter 40, the captain of the guard gave Joseph responsibility. So I have a feeling that Potiphar knew his wife and knew what she was like. But he couldn't do anything, he was cornered. And of course Joseph, we know, lost nothing of his character in that sense. He was just as pure as he always had been. But of course his reputation was tarnished by this woman. And so he ends up in prison. So let's think about him in prison. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph, surprise, surprise, and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. It's unbelievable, really, isn't it? Here's a man going and he's put in prison. And I think it's significant that the prison he's put in verse 20, is the place where the king's prisoners were bound. Now hold on, this is a guy who's a Hebrew. He's from up north. He's been a slave. He's been accused of something in Potiphar's house. And he ends up being imprisoned with what you might say either political or some type of state prisoners that were a threat to the king. The king's prisoners. That kind of tells me that it's probably Potiphar put him in there on purpose because he knew that he wasn't guilty of what he was accused of. But here's the amazing thing. Potiphar's house is blessed. And it looks to me as if Potiphar knew enough that this man would bring blessing to his prison, because he seemed to have responsibility for the prison as well. The Lord shows him mercy. The Lord is with him. He's entrusted with the prisoners. And again, the keeper of the prison, verse 23, looks not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made him everything that he did to prosper. That's where Psalm 105, you would hardly think that it was, you can almost think despite the disappointment, despite the false accusation, it was smooth sailing. But I think Psalm 105 is telling me that iron entered his soul. I think it's telling me he felt the pain of false accusations. It was a downward spiral. It just looked as if everything was going in the wrong direction. But we're going to learn that this steward's control of himself leads to control of a prison that leads to the control of a nation. So God's going to honor his faithfulness. He's faithful in the house despite the accusations. He's faithful in the prison. He's going to eventually be faithful in managing the affairs of a state, the state of Egypt. And so we read the story. You know the story about the two men that end up in prison with him. And again, I just see something of his faithfulness and his wisdom there in that passage. You know, he's Joseph's, mind you, all the Josephs in the Bible seem to have dreams, didn't they? You know, Joseph, the husband of Mary, has a dream. And, you know, they're these characters, and they're just men also, if you look at them. They're interesting. Look at these characters. So Joseph's in the prison, and of course, you know, there's the baker and the butler, and I hate this story because, of course, the baker's the one who gets his head chopped, so it's not fair, is it? But anyway, these two men have their dreams. Notice verse number 8. Joseph says to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And Joseph, despite his circumstances, is still walking with God. He's faithful in adversity. And he's still listening to the voice of God. And yet we see something of his desperation in verse number 14. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. Now it's 2 years, he's going to run the reports, before the butler even stops to think about Joseph again. And the story, of course, unfolds when you come into chapter 41. And Joseph's called. Look at verse 12. And there was there with us, this is the butler speaking to Pharaoh, the chief butler, says, there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard, And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dream. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And Joseph's called into the palace. This must have been amazing. I still don't think Joseph had any inclination of how God was going to unfold his pathway, but he's in prison and he's called into the palace. What a transformation from the house of a prince to a slave, as a slave to the house of Potiphar, to a prisoner. And you might call him a jailer, but he's still a prisoner, really, but he's looking after the prison. And then he's transferred into the palace. And his first response to Pharaoh in verse 16 is, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." So he's admitting straight away that the ability to interpret the dreams didn't lie with him. We're back to this idea of stewardship. He's saying, "I have been entrusted with something." So we're going to think about this a little more tomorrow night, particularly Tuesday night. That God entrusts things to his people to handle truth, to handle revelation, to handle and communicate the things of God. And Joseph, like Daniel, is very quick to say, "It's not in me." And we must be careful with that. If you've got great ability to teach, and some of you will have, please never think that ability was in you. That ability was given to you by God. It was communicated to you by God. And even the opportunities you have to serve him are all engineered by God. We must not get, I love that verse that Paul says in the New Testament. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." You might be the most gifted person in Northampton, but by the grace of God, you are what you are. So stewardship is about handling what God has entrusted to you. And we're seeing this consistently in the life of Joseph. Now, I'm going to go over that bit, because Joseph reveals the dream, and Joseph is then chosen as the man to manage, and it's an incredible story, isn't it? There's going to be those 7 years of bounty, then 7 years of hardship. And throughout all of this, it's going to affect the world. And we get to chapter 42, and we see that Joseph is going to meet his brothers again. Chapter 42 tells me a lot about the grace of God. It tells me a lot about destiny, divine destiny, the purpose of God. It also teaches me about an eternal perspective. Remember I said to you, one of the things we learn from Joseph is, how do you handle success? Well, Joseph is no more lifted up in the palace. It just looks to me as if Joseph handles himself. Whether he's serving his father, he's honourable, he's trustworthy, he does it to please his father. Whether he's with Potiphar, he does it for God and he serves Potiphar. Whether he's in the prison, he does it for God. God honours and God is with him and prospers him. And he does just the same in the palace. Isn't it wonderful to meet someone who serves God? They're just steady. They're just the same for God, whatever circumstances. And there'll be people that God blesses. There are some Christians that are wealthy. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Some Christians are not wealthy. Nothing wrong with that either. God just gives us all different bits in life and we're in different circumstances. What is wrong is when the man who's successful is lifted up as if he, it's God gave him that ability and God gave him the opportunity, or her. And Joseph's just steady. He's just the same. I almost cry when I read this story, because I love that scene where Joseph understands them, but they don't realize it. And you remember, if you turn to chapter 42, he hears the conversation that's taking place. I think Joseph was probably quite shattered to hear them speak to each other. Look at verse 21. They said one to another, this is the brothers, the 11 brothers, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul." So there's a little insight. They saw how distressed he was in the circumstances. When he besought us, he pleaded with them not to sell him down to Egypt. And we would not hear. They were hard guys. They just blank. Can you imagine a 17-year-old boy saying, "Look, please don't sell me. I'll never see my father again. I'll never be home again." They didn't listen. We would not hear. And it had haunted them. It had haunted them for 22 years. There's things people do in life that the repercussions stay with them for a lifetime. These men, they were haunted. by what they saw on the face, and they knew that God would pull them up. They knew that what they sowed, they would reap. Therefore has this distress come upon us. And Reuben says in verse 22, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child?" They were a lot older than him, of course. You read the kind of the family tree. "Did speak not unto you, do not sin against the child, but you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." You'd think by this stage Joseph would be bitter. He's the most powerful man apart from Pharaoh in the world. He's in control of the resources of a nation. He's the ability to provide for people or to starve them to death. He's going to mortgage people's land. He's incredibly powerful. You think by now he'd be saying, "Well, my dreams came true, and you guys will bow down before me." But what does it say in verse 24? He turned away and he wept. Here's a man who's still a soft heart. He wasn't embittered. Oh, he knew what they did was wrong. And if we were to go do a study on this, the last time I did it was over a week, so how can you do it in 45 minutes to an hour? But he takes them through stages of actually getting them to realize each individual, their sin. It's a very structured way of bringing them to repent. He's not doing it because he hates them. He's doing it because he loves God, and he loves the things of God, and he loves his brothers, and he wants them to understand the words that he uses later. In chapter 45, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He says to them, "God sent me before you to preserve life." As a good steward of God, my question as I conclude tonight is, how do you handle not just the bad times? How do you handle the good times? How do you handle it when you have the opportunity to have revenge, to get the upper hand? We see a man who is a true, faithful steward and servant of God, who knows the pleasure of God and the purpose of God is more important than the circumstances that he faces in his life. And so, this story is kind of very rapidly compressed, but they go up and down, don't they? And after meet Benjamin, and Jacob's heart is breaking, and then Jacob, it's lovely when you get to the end of Genesis, isn't it? And when you see Jacob got 17 years with Joseph at the beginning of his life. He gets 17 years with Joseph at the end of his life. No coincidence there, is there? Jacob saw this boy that had had the dreams about them all bowing down before them. He saw God fulfill his purpose. At the end of his life, Jacob's quite a different man to what he was in his youth. He's leaning upon his staff. He's worshipping God. And you read Genesis 49 and see the comments of a godly old man assessing the nation. What's Joseph done? Well, Joseph's been fruitful in his lifestyle, isn't that? Joseph is described in Genesis 49 as a fruitful bough. Though he was attacked by the archers, though he was the focus of people's opposition, he was faithful. So, some very simple lessons tonight. That being faithful in the workplace, about being loyal to God above, as well as being loyal to those you work for, about stewardship of your body, doing what is right for the honor of God as well as the honor of people, learning how to handle the difficult times, being faithful, and how to handle the moments of success, and learning how to handle when you have the opportunity to avenge or get revenge. And Joseph is a beautiful example of all of that. Of course, he is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, isn't he? And I know he's never directly called a type in the scriptures, but he seems to me to be a pretty good type of the Lord Jesus and a beautiful picture of him. I trust that we will have learned some lessons that will encourage us from his life. Let's pray. Dear God, we give thanks tonight that we have these wonderful accounts in scripture that just so excite us and so thrill us. And yet they challenge us. We think of how would we have behaved in those circumstances. We thank thee, O God, for men who are true men of faith. We thank thee that there are other examples in Scripture of women that were godly and faithful and good stewards. And we thank thee for all of these lessons that we can learn from them. We pray as we continue our little studies together that those motivate us to be more faithful, to handle what we've been given for thee honourably and for the glory and pleasure of God, and that we might be wise. We ask these things, commending ourselves to thee, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing, it's basically a two-verse chorus, 304. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Make me, mould me, after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Stay seated and just sing these two verses, 304.